We've been preaching on the Olivet Discourse. Last week we brought us all back up from where we were from preaching on the gospel. And last week we dealt with verse 10. Quickly, Jesus answers his disciples that there are birthing pains. The gospel is going to be proclaimed worldwide. You can find this right in the text of Matthew chapter 24. And that's where we're at. And then there's a great tribulation. And then the heavens will be shaken. The fig tree. Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no man misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and many will mislead you." There are a lot of people like that. Are there not? We talked about the generation. The birthing pains. There are some issues in the text that talk about false Christs. That doesn't mean that the tribulation is right now, because there's always been false Christs. How many understand that? There's always been false Christs. Even in Christ's day, there were false Christs. We talked about a false Christ this morning in our CE hour, in the false theology that is given there. Wars and rumors of wars. When hasn't there been wars and rumors of wars? There's always, as long as there's two people, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. As long as two people are in the same room, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. So this is nothing new. And then famines and earthquakes. There are always going to be famines and earthquakes. This is nothing new from the time of Christ, even before Christ. We find even in Jericho, where they excavated Jericho, they've excavated it many times. And in Jericho, there's a big fault line that they can see in Jericho where there probably was an earthquake. Now, people use that to say, well, that's what caused the walls to fall. But here's what's awesome. We just took 24 hours last week. I think there's probably four to six, I can't remember, of our church family took 24 hours of archaeology class. 24 hours of it, sitting and listening to it. And here's one of the things that happened that we found out. Do you know that the walls of Jericho all fell the same direction? They fell out from the city. Earthquake wouldn't have caused that. What does an earthquake do? You go, brr. It's like, right? Or as our archaeologist said, it kind of rolls. It kind of goes back and forth. All of them fell out. And there are evidence of them all scattered on the ground below where they stood. Isn't that awesome? By the way, archaeology doesn't go against Scripture. Scripture reveals where it's at, and you can find it, and it shows Scripture. Amen. What a great thing. So all these things that we just talked about, false Christ, wars, rumors, war, famine, and earthquakes, all these things are happening today. They've always happened. So why in the world would Jesus bring them up during the discussion of there's a great tribulation coming? And there is a great tribulation coming. Amen. There is. So why does he talk about this? Why these are birthing pains. Here's the reason. God tells us this because of a couple of things. Number one, God always wants us to be ready for him. Amen. We need to be ready. He calls us to watch. Don't let him come like a thief in the night. Watch and be ready. For his coming is imminent. That's the term. Is the imminent return. So we are to be ready. The second thing, which is talked about in the text in Revelation and even here and in Matthew 13 and other places, is that some of these things will become more pronounced. More and more and more and more. How many understand that? And it talks about that also. But the point of this part of this text is be ready. And we've preached through that. Then we went into, okay, what is happening then during the tribulation, right? What happens during the tribulation? And by the way, the tribulation is a time of preparing the world for the coming of Christ on this earth. Amen. Jesus Christ is coming again, and he will set his feet on the Mount of Olives. Amen. The very place where he is preaching from is the very place he will come down again to. What a great thing. So the Mount of Olives, he's going to talk about this seven-year tribulation, this tribulational time where Jesus Christ, God Almighty, is expressing his wrath against the world. It's a very horrible time. The Bible says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. Chapter 24, verse 9. So there is a time in heaven, time on this earth, when what is going to happen is there will be Christians during the tribulation. By the way, the Bible says, I don't care if you're a pre-tribber, a mid-tribber, or a non-tribber, whatever that means. Doesn't matter to me. It does somewhat, but we can still be friends. The point is, all of us agree, there will be Christians in the tribulation. Every one of them agree with that. It's not that maybe the church might not be in the whole tribulation, but there will be Christians in the tribulation. And we talked about that at one time, we've dealt with all of this in the last month, but there is a rapture that takes place, we believe, a pre-tribulational rapture. Jesus Christ comes in the clouds, blows the trumpet, takes us home. Amen? When the church is gone to be with Christ in heaven. During that time, there is a tribulation on this earth. That tribulation, there are some things that are extremely important. God sends two Old Testament witnesses. Amen. And those two Old Testament witnesses, what do they preach? They preach the gospel. And we find that there's 144,000 Jewish people that come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. 12,000 from each tribe, the text says. Amen. We also understand, because of the torments and the verses we've already gone through, that during that time, the world will hate them. Any Christians, they'll hate them so bad that they're in pursuit of them to kill them. They aren't just putting up with Christianity. They want to eradicate Christianity. They want to wipe it off the face of the earth. And this is the text that talks about what's going to happen. They will deliver you, remember who's the they and who's the you? We talked about all of this. To tribulation, who are the you? You are all the saved that were saved during the tribulation. That's the you. Because of the witnesses, because of the 144,000, and then we find out also that there is a there's a time midway through the tribulation that there's this huge expanse of people that come to heaven. They are resurrected to heaven. And they ask him, who are these? Who are these people? Remember that? And they said, these are those that came out of the what? Great tribulation. They were killed for their faith. All right. Who are the they? So that's the you. The you are all the saved in the tribulation. That includes Jew and Gentile. Because there's from every nation, all right? And we know there's 144,000 Jews called the remnant. Who are the they then? Who are the ones persecuting them? Well, Revelation tells us that. Mark tells us that. Matthew tells us that. It's those people that are following what the Antichrist is telling them to do, what the beast is telling them to do, what the false religion is telling them what to do. I will tell you, there is no question, there is a time in history where, I don't know if you will, but the tribulation of saints certainly will have to stand up for their faith with their life on the balance. Does that make sense? Will you stand? And by the way, that's where the text is going in our Matthew passage this morning. There will be persecution. When the Lamb broke, okay, and then we'll get to this. We talked about the mid-tribulation. This is all rehearsal, right? We already dealt with this already through all these verses. These are the mid-tribulational saints that are, they are saved during the tribulation, and they are then caught up to be with Christ in the air, a a resurrection during the middle of the tribulation, where all those saints are in heaven. Chapter 24, verses 10. This is where we're going to spend our time today. We already got some of this, but not all of it. And at that time, many will fall away and will deliver one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will rise and will mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. This passage of Scripture is probably one of the most misunderstood passages there is. People believe that it's up to you, some work that you have to do, to endure to the end. Listen, if you're truly born again, you will endure to the end. Because God's work is in you. Amen. It's God working through you. So, but we'll get into all that as we progress. The first one we're going to deal with is verse 10. Many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. Within this room right here, it's very possible and probable that there are people in this room that will turn against Christ. There are have been people in this building that have gone through our Sunday school classes, through the preaching of the Word every Sunday, totally have rejected Jesus Christ. Why? Why is that? What is the point? The issue is, at that time, many. So we're not talking here of some or a few. We're talking, look at the word, many. Many will fall away. Now, these people that have left the faith, quote unquote, how many understand that? They left the faith. So, what are they doing? Do they hate you so bad that they kill you? Has it come to that yet? You're here, so the answer would be no. Do they really dislike you and want nothing to do with you and maybe talk behind your back? Sure. But they're not delivering you up to the authorities to put your head on the guillotine. They're not doing that at all. Are they? They will during this time, and it won't be just a few. It'll be many of them. What does that tell you about the church? Or those professing believers during the tribulation? What does it tell you about that? I tell you what, there is a lot of similarities between now and then. A lot of similarities. There are many people in our churches today that have said a prayer and have based their faith on a prayer and not on Jesus Christ alone. That's a problem. That's a problem. They're going around thinking, we're good, good, this is great. It's not great if you haven't trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior. Many will fall away and deliver up one another and will hate one another. Here's a passage that tells us somewhat about this. Matthew chapter 13. And if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to take them with me. We talked about this a little bit last week, but I want to get into it a little bit better than we did last week. I think it's very crucial to understanding what's going on. Matthew chapter 13. So in Matthew chapter 13, verse 18, we have the sower in verses 3 through 9. Amen? How many of you have ever been in an argument with somebody of what does this mean? How many of you, literally, raise your hand if you've argued over what's the stony ground, what does that all mean? How many have been in an argument? Raise your hand up high, please. Nobody? One person? Anybody else? Nobody? Well, guess what? Jesus tells us what that means in verses 18 through 23. And we're going to see that. The parable of the wheat and the tares. People argue, well, that's, you know, just, that's kind of a, here's what I hear all the time. Those are kind of just kind of questions. What does that even mean? You know, they've said, and here's what they say. They've made a profession, but their life has nothing. Okay. God deals with that exact issue. This isn't up for debate. This is what's crazy, and this is what's so wrong. I see in commentary books people that are refuting what Jesus says like 8 verses later with their commentary. That's the epitome of Antichrist, amen. That's why it angers me so much when the gospel is so watered down and doesn't really mean what it really means. Just bubbles my blood. You ever been there? Kind of like my grandmother said it this way, or who was it? I can't remember who it was. One of my relatives said, you mean you pulled the chain on the teacup? The point is, it gets frustrating. However, all of these parables in this text, these two parables here, they're interpreted. It is certainly true what we can see in these texts that this, professions do not necessarily mean possessions. Do you follow that? Professions don't necessarily mean possession. Well, Romans, or in chapter 3, Matthew 13, verse 3 through 9, let's read that. I thought I had it on here and I don't. I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 13, verse 3. And we spoke, behold, the sower went out to sow, and he sowed. Some seeds fell by the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil. Immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil, but when the sun had risen, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them. Others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. He who has ears, let him hear. In other words, pay attention, listen, but I'm speaking in a parable, and many of you are blind, and you're not going to hear it. This is what verse 18 says. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. Now, do you see that word? The word of the kingdom. Here's the word of the kingdom. Some people are hyper-dispensationalists and they believe there are multiple gospels. So this passage has nothing to do with coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I will tell you, that is malarkey. The only ones coming into the kingdom have to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Amen? There is no differences of how we were saved. There is a difference in how much information people had when they put their faith and trust in God or Christ. Amen. That is not the case here. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in the heart. What did he just say here? You've been given the gospel. You've been hearing the gospel. But man, Satan came and took it away. Right? Is that person saved? No. I was listening or talking to a guy this morning. He said, I heard the gospel all the time. Whatever. Seeds are sown all the time, I pray, through each and every one of us. Amen. Oh, man. This is the one whose seed was sown by the side of the road. The one whose seed was sown on the rocky place, this is a man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet, he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when afflicted or persecuted, arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Who is that guy? Oh, that's cool. Yeah, me. What about this? Oh, no, I'm not me. Do you see that? That's that guy. Oh, that sounds really good. And by the way, when you water down a gospel to its, hey, believe that there was Jesus and live your life however you want, and you will spend eternity in heaven when you die. Who wouldn't say, well, duh, what, yeah, you have just then watered down the gospel, manipulated people as an antichrist, and you have now made a professor that thinks, yeah, I'm good to go, and he's going to hell. That's what you just did. That person's not saved either. Verses 22-23. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. In other words, Jesus said it this way at one time. He said, you know what? Count the cost of building the barn before you start building the barn. Listen, salvation demands everything. Your whole belief system, your whole trust, everything falls on Christ. If there is anything that you are trusting in apart from Christ, that's not salvation. That's where this guy's at. I got the things of the world. Well, what about this? Or here's the big. I'll take all these vitamins. They'll keep me good. Well, whether they do or don't, it doesn't matter. The point is, you need Christ more than vitamins. You need Christ more than whatever someone's going to tell you. Hey, you want to live long, a long time? This is what you do. These soothsayers, or whatever they call them. They call them in the Bible pharmaceutical. Can't remember the Greek word now. But it's in here. It's in here. We'll get to that in a little bit. Drugs and all these things, okay? Listen, folks, here's the deal. Can God use doctors to help us survive a heart attack? Amen. He certainly can. But it is God doing the work. Can God use whatever to enhance your life? Certainly, but it's God that does. Is there anything that can keep you from the death that has already been pre-planned? Christ. That's it. And you won't die twice, you'll only die once. Nothing can keep you from that. This idea here is the one with the seed who's sown among the thorns is a man who hears the word, and But he's got the worry of the world. He's all concerned about what's going on in the world. Folks, we got to be careful with this. I'm begging you, please be careful about this. We can become so focused on everything apart from the Word that we're in la-la land as when it comes to Scripture. Does that make sense? Got to be careful. This man, that's exactly what he did. He's focused on the world and the problems. Let me ask you this. Do you know everything about COVID? Does this world know everything about COVID? Does God know about COVID? Everything there is to know? So what? Do you understand what I'm saying? And that's just the issue of the day. It could be a billion other things. Our hope is built on nothing but Jesus Christ. That vaccine, people still get it. Wearing a mask, people still get it. Living in a bubble, then you're going to die of lunacy. Listen, folks. We can concentrate and focus on all that stuff. The reality is, it will burn. Doesn't matter. Live for Christ today the best you can to serve and glorify and praise Him. That's what matters. Amen? That's what matters. This guy, he was so concerned about that and so concerned about this and so everything. Here's what one of them says. Oh, okay, God, let me go bury my brother. Jesus turned around and said, let the dead bury the dead. How's that even possible? In other words, he said, would you knock it off? Do you follow me or not? Are you mine or not? That's what he's saying. What does the text say? Chokes the word and it becomes unfruitful. It's just another thing in my life that is in competition with everything else. Do you see that? That's what the text is saying. And the one whose seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word, understands it. By the way, do you have to understand the gospel to be saved? Absolutely. Absolutely. He understands it, indeed bears fruit, and brings forth some hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. In other words, it's just like a seed. Oh, imagine that. Why do you plant a seed in the garden? Why do you do that? Well, this year, you had to plant seeds and then watch them freeze and then plant them again and watch them, some come up, some not, and plant them again. Why did you keep planting? This is a serious question. Why did you keep planting the seeds? So that it would grow. And why did you want them to grow to produce a fruit? Yesterday I got home from 4 hours of archaeology and an hour of discussion with those in need. And I said, Prita, this has been a wild week. We've got up early. We didn't get home till, didn't get into bed till 11 o'clock every night. 24 hours of that with all the work and then a funeral on top of that to prepare for and go see my uncle, and it was a mess. That's the way God planned it. Anyways, so let's go pick some stuff. Because that's the reason we planted the seeds. You see, the very purpose of the seed is to produce a fruit. Amen? And what... What people want to do is say, oh, there doesn't have to be any fruit. Then why did you get a seed? Well, that's the point. But that's ridiculous. It doesn't make sense at all. We'll keep going. 37 through 40. Now, so then they talk about, I didn't want to do this whole thing. I did talk about it last week, but the wheat and tares. And Jesus, verse 24, I believe that's what this is dealing with. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to one who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became, and also the slave and the landowner came and said, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How come there's tares in it? How come there's weed seeds in it? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The slave said, do you want us then to go and gather them up? He said, no. For while you are gathering up the tares, you might root up the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares. Bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now this is a fantastic parable that is absolutely awesome. Verse 37 explains this. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, i.e., who's that? I had one guy say Jesus, and there's 80 people here. Who is the Son of Man? Jesus. And the field is the world. That's not hard, right? And as the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. A little later on in Matthew chapter 24, we're going to find out that there are two women working in a mill. One is taken, one is left. There are two out in the field. One is taken, one is left. What in the world is that talking about? This very issue right here is what it's talking about. The judgment is coming, the end of the age. Which age? Now, that's a good question, and it's a fair question. We believe that age to be the end of the tribulation, beginning of the millennial kingdom. That's what that's talking about. We believe. Okay? As a dispensationalist, as a pre-millennialist, we believe that's what it says, because this passage is now going to talk about eventually, that's why we're in it, is going to talk about the judgment when God comes back. Jesus sets his feet on the rock on Mount of Olives. He will then judge. It will be judged. There will be a judgment there. What judgment's going to happen? God will take away those who do not trust in him. And where do they go? Into eternal fire. That is when the unsaved are taken out of this world. So at one time in history, I shouldn't say that, at one time in modern history, there will be a nanosecond of all saved people on this earth. Those saved people will be the ones that come through the tribulation and have not been killed. Does that make sense? Those that remain that are saved, this is the issue he's talking about right here. There are both saved and unsaved in the tribulation. Is that not true? And they go through the tribulation and they say, hey, get them out of there. Pull them out of there. Well, he does pull some of them out of there midway through the tribulation. We just read about that. But the rest of them are going to go. The rest of them are coming through that tribulation. They're going to come to the end of that tribulation. And they're going to be a saved person and an unsaved person. That unsaved person is the one that wanted him dead, that wanted to destroy all the Christians, which we just read. And God's going to say, you know what? Take out the bad ones. Take out the tares. That's what he says. Take them out. That's why one standing in the field, one standing in the mill. That's why the bad, the wicked, the unsaved are taken. He's taking the tares out of what's going to be the millennial kingdom. Does that make sense? That's what's going to happen. The millennial kingdom, this is exactly what it's talking. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so it shall be at the end of the age. The Son of Man, verse 41 through 43, will send forth his angels and will gather out of his kingdom. I shouldn't have said all that. You can read it yourself. All the stumbling blocks, those who committed lawlessness, will throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous will shine forth as the sun. Where? In the kingdom of their Father. In other words, there won't be anybody nagging and trying to go after them with a knife or an AR or whatever. They will be finally with godly people. There'll be no orgs there. No unsaved there. It'll be Jesus and all of his people, including those that had dead in the middle of the tribulation that are now up in heaven, those that God raptured out of the church at the beginning of the tribulation that are in heaven. All of them will come down and they will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. What a day that will be, amen. What a day that will be. The righteous will shine. You know, I love coming to church when the righteous are beaming. Do you know what I mean? I'm not going to pick on anybody. There are people here that I come and they just, my heart just, oh, thank the Lord. Because they got this big smile on their face and they're just beaming. Sometimes they don't come that way. Why? Sin has irritated them throughout the week, and unsaved have irritated them throughout the week. That won't be the case then. Amen? It won't be the case then. And the only reason it's now is because we let it. Really? God's got this. God has absolutely got this. I cannot stand our political system right now. I cannot stand what's going on right now. But you know what? God's got this. God's got this. God's not saying, whoa, 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 whoa. No. He's saying, you're my children. Press on. March on. Soldiers of the King. Amen? That's what they are. That's what we are. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And he ends up with the same way he did before. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, there are those who can't. They don't get it. And they won't get it. So the Son of Man will send out of his kingdom. He'll throw them in the furnace of fire. The righteous will shine forth. In this text, who is taken, who is left? The wicked are taken. The godly are left. By the way, it does the same thing in the dragnet. Verses 47 through 50, same passage. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea, and gathering fish of every kind, and it was filled, and they drew it up on the beach and sat down, and they gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad fish, what'd they do? They threw them away. So it will be at the end of the age. Angels will come forth, take out the wicked from among the righteous. How many of you have ever smelted with me? My daughter, there's more than that. Oh yes, my wife hesitantly. I thought I've taken others. I know I have. Oh, my son, sorry. Yeah, there's that. I guess the people I've taken have. Anyways, how many have ever seined minnows? You ever done anything like that? Wow, I've got to do something about better explanations. All right, I will teach you how you seine. How's that sound? So you have a, legally I think it's a 24-foot net. Let's just say it's 24 feet. And it's skewed, it's strewn between, they have weights on the bottom of the net, they have styrofoam on the top. So that floats, theoretically. And the sinkers are on the bottom. You have two poles, one on either end. and you try to get a loop in that baby, and you drag a large, big area. That's what you do for smelting, and that's what good smelters do. Anyways, to get more at one time, right? And then you come up, I know who I brought. Yes, I remember now. So you bring it right up to the rocks, and then you spread that net and keep that on the bottom, and then pull up the net. And it's all doing the stuff going all over the place. There's fish in there, which is illegal, so I don't do that. You know, I've never seen a fish in my life in one of those. There's fish in there. There's turtles in there. There's twigs in there. There's perch in there. There's bullheads in there. And you stick your hand in there, and you can get stung by the bullhead or hit by the bullhead with a sticker on his back. All that's in there. And there's smelt that are this big, and that's what you want. What are you going to do with all those other things? Legally, you have to sit there in the water with that net there, and you start one at a time pulling the mess out. And then what you're left with is all the smelt. So you take that, you lift it up, and you pour it right into the bucket. And there you got 50 gallons of smelt, and your wife is ticked because she has to use the scissors on all of them. How many understand that? Nobody. Did you follow that? That's exactly what this dragnet explanation is. God's going to come down, and Christ is coming down, and guess what? His angels are with him. His angels are going to say, okay, whammo, 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 get there's a sucker out of here. There's a perch out of here. There's a bullhead. Even the words work with the explanation. Get him out of here. All those things are gone. And the only thing that's left is what we want. And it's what God wants. That's exactly what's going on here. Now, the difference in the illustration that I just gave with smelting is those fish get let back to live. These do not. These get thrown into everlasting hell. Everlasting hell. That's the difference. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 through 19. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, and they have come and gone. But there is an Antichrist. The Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. And what happened to believers? They went out from us, but they really were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they were not of us. What does that verse say about a group, a gathering of believers? Any time in history, whether now or whether during the tribulation, what does it say? It's not just believers. It's not just believers. They will go away. Now, there's some really weird people that say, have these really strange things and legalistic and all that. They left us, and now we're the right ones, and we just shun them forever. Okay, there's a whole cult that does that, right? Okay. It's not what we're talking about. John chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are what? Truly my disciples. Do you see a theme that I'm showing you from Scripture all over? Do you see a theme? Some people will say, well, not all Christians are disciples. Liar. Liar. That is not true. They were first called Christians where? Why? They were followers of Christ. This, that disciple thing, that's another level. I'm holding the rubber cork in the teapot. Ooh. Lies. That's absolute lies. It's not true. Every born-again person is a disciple and follower of Jesus Christ. That's the very term Christian, amen. Follower of Christ. You see, they want to make a whole idea that you can be a Christian without listening, Christ, listening to Jesus. Now, do people sin? Do Christians sin? Absolutely. The Bible tells us that Christians within the church sin. And you are to go and make them accountable. Confront them. If they don't listen to you, bring somebody else and confront them. If they don't listen to you, bring the church. If they don't listen, you're done. We'll treat them like an unbeliever. But you go through the steps. Amen. I think there's tons of churches out there that have no desire to do anything like that. Because it affects the bottom line. How many get that? Listen, folks. We need to confront one another in love. Because guess what? We all need to be confronted. There's not a one person in here that doesn't need confronting. But we do it in love. Because we realize, I'm a sinner. My sins are many. But my God, His mercy is greater than my sins. Not everyone who says to me, here's in Matthew chapter 7, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. I will tell you this. I am confident that Saddam Hussein would not say, Lord, Lord. Amen? We would all agree with that, right? He has nothing to do with God. So he wouldn't do that. So, who is this talking about? Who is going to say, Lord, Lord? Church people. Exactly. The only people who are going to, oh, I'm here, Lord, Lord. Who are you? What? Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. It's not about the prayer. It's not about, yeah, I know there's a God. It's not about my good works outweigh my bad, my baptism, my Eucharist, my whatever. It's about faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's it. Without that faith, you can call Jesus whatever you want. He ain't nothing to you. Nothing. And there will be people that truly believe they're saved. This is what's so dangerous about a minimized gospel. They're so convinced that they're saved and they can sin, do whatever they want. Nothing's going to matter. When they get to heaven, they're going to say, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, I never knew you. And they're going, whoa, 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 whoa. Didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I do this? Didn't I depart from me. Never. Do you see that term? Never. Not even before the foundation of the world. Never knew you. Never knew you. Man, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This is not, depart from me, you that said a prayer, baptized. No, it's you that are practicing lawlessness. Do you see that? A good tree produces, a bad tree produces, that's what they are. Fruit matters. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, what does it say? If you confess me before men, then what? I will confess you, but not. Now, he's not saying you got to go and start preaching before you're saved. That's not what he's saying. Saved people will confess. That's what he's saying. There's fruit there. I will confess him before my Father. Whoever denies me before men. Whoa. I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Folks, that's damning. Matthew chapter 10, verse a little bit farther from what we just read. He who loves the father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves his father or mother before me more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. He who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Your life is his. It's his alone. Practically, is that true in our lives? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, my brethren, that there not be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. What is he saying? He's obviously talking to a group of believers. He says there's evil hearts in here. Is a trustworthy statement, 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 13. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This text is clearly saying, folks, true believers will, here's the term, persevere. True believers will persevere. Listen, we will never preach in this church because it's never taught in the Bible that you need to get rid of your sins before Christ will accept you. That is a lie from the pit of hell. That is what a church in this town is accusing us of. Because we're focused on Christians doing good works. What do you mean? Listen, God saved you to produce good works. It's that simple. We as a church come together, praise our God, worship Him, and grow to be able to produce more good works. Amen? To minimize or almost get rid of good works is nonsensical. But good works follow true salvation. They can never come before. Good works are a result of salvation. It is not a means to salvation. But it is a product of it. And if it's not, you should be shaking in your boots. Because it will be. Well, it kind of should be, maybe. No. It will be. It will be. Otherwise, how are you going to deal with all those verses I just given you? And there's more. Luke chapter 9. We're almost done. I've got a headache. You got to stay away from me. Got it. 15 feet, you're 20-something. All right. Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62. A lot of verses in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Well, there you go. How would you like that? I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In essence, count the cost. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. He said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. What does that mean? Leave the spiritual dead to deal with the dead. You need to deal with the living. Ooh. Think about that. Let the dead bury the dead. Well, that's not a possibility. Unless he's saying, let those that are dead to me, let them go deal with dead people. You need to go out and deal with the living. But as for you, here's what he says. Instead of go deal with the living, he says, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. You know, just can you give me a chance to go kiss my girlfriend and or boyfriend or wife or whatever. I got other important things to do. So can you let me get those done? No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Well, agriculture is so not done today like it was then. It's the cornfields of Kansas now, right? I mean, that's our mindset. Or down southern Minnesota, they get it, you know. Well, here's the deal. You know what a plow is, right? Do you know you got two hands on a plow and it's a stone or a piece of steel with a V in it to plow and you got something pulling it? Hopefully. It's not yourself. I don't care if you have someone helping you or not. If you're looking back all the time, you ever seen a row of corn? Do you see what he's saying? Keep your path straight. How do you keep your path straight? According to this text, principally, look at Christ. Follow Christ. All these other things are distractions. All these other things are simply distractions. Amen. Follow Christ. Brother will deliver brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. I just gave you a litany of verses that tell you clearly there are people within the church that may have even professed Lord that are truly not saved. We have been through multiple passages that tell you that. The reality is, the same thing will be in the tribulation. There will be people that the 144,000, by the way, they're sealed, okay? The 144,000, and there are people all over the world from every nation that come to a saving knowledge of Christ because of what has happened. They realize, he was right. I need to get right with God. Praise God, it's going to happen. There will be a revival during the tribulation. The problem is the people that hate Christians, everybody but Christians, are going to slaughter them. They don't want them around. And it gets so bad that literally children are going to the authorities and saying, my dad's a believer, really staunch one. Kill him. Whew. How horrible is that? We don't face death here in America because of our faith. We will. We might not. Someone will. During the tribulation, they will. We might even before that. I have no idea. But I know during it, Christians will face it. Got it? Let me ask you. Will your faith test fail or pass? You're facing death. You just say, yeah, no, not really. Or yeah, I'm truly His. Can I tell you about the Lord my Savior? Bang. We have no clue what that looks like. There are people that do. I can tell you right now, there are probably people in Afghanistan facing that exact same choice. One day it will be worldwide. The verses, and the one that we're going to deal with next week. And many false prophets, this is verse 10 we just dealt with, now verse 11, many false prophets will arise and mislead many. Mislead many. So not only is it going to be professor against possessors, got it? I mean, church people with during the tribulation, if they have an assembly, that'll be a church, folks, it will be. If they have an assembly during the tribulation, there will be Christian against Christian. That will be professing Christian against possessing Christian. They'll hate each other. But it's worse than that. The whole world is going insane. You think it's bad now. It will be insane. Lawlessness will come to an explosion of unbelievable. Listen, where is Satan most comfortable? Hell! This is going to be hell on earth. And there will be false prophets that will arise and they will mislead many. Meaning, hey, I'm with them. From within professing Christians. The false prophets will be so strong and the Christians will be so weak, if Christian at all, that they'll turn their back on God and follow them. That's what it looks like during the tribulation. Now, the remaining verses talk about persevering as a Christian. How many understand what that is? Eternal security and perseverance, although the same ending and the same outcome, are really there. It's a focus on the two different people involved in salvation. How many understand that? Eternal security is God keeps you. Amen? And no one can deal with you. The second one is you don't keep yourself. You will want to keep following Him. That is your end. And we're going to explain that next week. Perseverance of the saints. What does that even mean? Some people have said perseverance of the saints is just another way to say eternal security. They're equal and synonymous. Okay, there's a reason they want them synonymous. They don't care about fruit in Christians' lives. It's that simple. They also do not want Christians, that the people that profess Christianity, to try to make God happy in their flesh because they're truly not born again. How many understand that? Legalism. I get that. I think that's fair. But next week, perseverance of the saints. Amen? All right. I'm hot. I'm sweaty. Stay away from me. I am going to divide the Red Sea right through that way. So if you want to go away from the corn, go ahead. And I will get out of here, and Colton's going to pack all my computer stuff up. I am now. Let's see if you bear fruit or not. Anyway, I've got to get out of here because I, through the service, I've been getting sicker. I am sorry. I thought I had this thing kicked, but it is just a cold. So if you get a little bit of it, then you grow up your antibodies. So there's good things. Mr. Bob, can you close us a word of prayer, please? Oh, and please, I beg of you, pray for tomorrow. So I've been preparing a message all week along with everything else. I'm finishing the PowerPoint today. I leave tomorrow at 7 to preach in Onamia be with them for 2 hours, 3 hours, whatever it is. Pray that the gospel is clearly presented, number one. But number two, most importantly, it should be number one. It was just my mistake here. Pray that God plows the hearts of those who are not truly His tomorrow morning. This is a big, it's a Lutheran family. My Aunt Sharon, was a absolute, she grew up at Ossipee Community Church. How many remember where that's at? She lived one block away from it. her dad gave her the land to build it there. She was there her whole life until she was married. She loves the Lord. She was having Bible studies all over in Onamia. People loved her. They knew that she loved Christ. But there is confusion on, does baptism save? Not with her, with many she has rubbed shoulders with. Does that make sense? And listen, folks, I truly believe they love the Lord. Lutherans do. They're just misguided. They need to understand that. Listen, your baptism never was intended to save you, even from Martin himself. All right? And I pray that this will help. Please pray. All right. Thank you.
Let us stand and I'll just close in word of prayer and we'll be dismissed.